Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Acts, chapter 5. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. As we think about the ultimate tribute. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. Do you ever wonder what people in Auburn think about Lakeview Baptist Church? You ever wonder what they think about us down at City Hall or in the various civic clubs of our city? Or what they're thinking about Lakeview at the country club? Or on the Auburn University campus? Or on the campuses of our city schools or our private schools? Do you ever wonder what they think about Lakeview in the local bars? And what do they think about us in hell itself? Do they know we exist? I fear that for many of those places, we're neither hated nor loved, but ignored. Considered as a relic from another era, is out of place in this 21st century world as a horse and buggy traveling north on Interstate 85 would be. But the church in Jerusalem, the first church, the mother church of all other churches, was not ignored. And this Jerusalem church received from her adversaries what I consider to be the ultimate tribute that a church can receive. It is found in verse 28, Acts chapter 5, verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. There it is. The ultimate tribute. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. God grant that it would be said of us, of Lakeview Baptist Church, that you have filled the city of Auburn, Alabama, with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Raises a question. What will it take of us if they will ever say of us, you have filled this city with the message of Jesus? May I make two suggestions found in the text? One has to do with obedience and the other has to do with courage. If it will be said of us that we have filled Auburn with the message of Jesus, first of all, it will take obedience on our part to do exactly what our commander-in-chief has commanded us to do, which is to go and make disciples. But it would also take courage to press on when pushback comes, because if we are aggressive in bearing witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can be very certain that pushback and opposition will occur. And so today, the ultimate tribute. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 17 through 32 that if you and I are going to receive the ultimate tribute, it will mean that we must be obedient in the face of opposition. Obedient to who? Obedient to Jesus. Obedient to what? Obedient to Jesus' clear command to make disciples, to bear witness to the gospel. And so let's look in this extraordinary account of these early Christians, Peter and James and John, the early apostles, and those thousands who were converted on the day of Pentecost and others who had come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Acts chapter 5, we're about several weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months into the Christian movement. It's just getting traction. And they're still all in Jerusalem. They've not yet gone out to the uttermost parts of the earth. That would come later. But they were faithfully bearing witness to the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. And they faced opposition from those in high places, in particular from the Sanhedrin. And so look with me in verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest, that's the Jewish high priest, and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were the theological liberals who did not believe in angels or demons or the resurrection of the dead. Now the Pharisees are not listed here, but Pharisees are also members of the Sanhedrin, about 70 people. It was the supreme religious council of the day. These members of the Sanhedrin were filled with jealousy. And therefore, verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So what do they get for their efforts to tell their fellow citizens of Jerusalem about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus? Well, they were thrown in the public jail. Well, what would you do if you were thrown in jail for proclaiming Christ? Well, we'd probably call the best lawyer we know to get us out of jail. Well, they weren't well connected. So, at least not as the world looks at connections, but they were well connected with the Most High God. And so they do in multiple places in the book of Acts. They prayed. It doesn't say in this case they prayed, but they did on other occasions. And we pick up the narrative in verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. There was a divine jailbreak. God orchestrated it. God sent his angel to set them free. And this angel spoke to them in verse 20 and gave them their marching orders. Look in verse 20. Go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. There it is. Number one, go. Don't stay in jail. Go back to where you were proclaiming the gospel. Stand firmly there and open your mouth and tell the people the message of new life, which is found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They did exactly what the angel said. Look in verse 21. At daybreak, just as the sun was rising, they entered the temple courts. That's where they'd been. That's where they had gotten in trouble. They entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. Why? Because they had the favor of God on them. They had the Spirit of God within them. They had the courage of God. They didn't back down when they were thrown in jail. Now, the tragedy today is that many Christians, when threatened in this way, just back up. We just withdraw behind the four walls of our church houses. Sad, but many a Christian has failed to bear witness to Christ because he or she had a wishbone where he or she needed to have a backbone. And God, give us steel in our backbones that we might stand for Christ. The best way out of a difficulty is to face it head on in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and obey the clear command of Jesus to bear witness to the gospel. Now let's read on. Look in the middle part of verse 21. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they come there to the temple. They called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. And on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. Well, they didn't find them there because they weren't there. And so they went back and reported to the Sanhedrin, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, and when we opened them, we found no one inside." That was a supernatural jailbreak. And they were puzzled, as well they should be. Jailhouse doors locked, prisoners are gone. Then they were surprised, verse 25. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." They did not expect that. They thought these apostles were securely locked away. They were going to be brought to trial. And now they're back doing the very thing they were forbidden to do, teaching the people. Verse 26. At that, the captain, that's the captain of the guard, temple guard, went with his officers and brought the apostles. They go to where they are on the courtyard there of the temple. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And so they're arrested again. Well, what's the background behind this? If you go back to chapter 4, you find a very similar account of Peter and John preaching the gospel, getting arrested, and persisting in declaring the gospel in face of threat and hardship and opposition. Look in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John are given clear commands. Enough is enough. Keep it down. No more talking about Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied. This is one of the most courageous statements you'll find anywhere, not only in Holy Scripture, but any kind of literature anywhere. Peter and John replied, verse 19, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. He said, we can't restrain ourselves. Well, we'll pick up the narrative in verse 29, Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. So, they threatened them. They let them go. They gathered with the believers in the church there and had a prayer meeting. And then as a part of their prayer, they prayed in verse 29, chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So when told not to speak, they asked God to give them more courage to speak. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And at verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, literally, physically shaken by the power of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told by Luke the physician, who's the inspired writer of the book of Acts, they all spoke the word of God boldly. Now, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Sounds very familiar, what we just read in chapter 4. Having brought the apostles, this is verse 27, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And the high priest said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. I say it again, this is the ultimate tribute that can ever be spoken of a local New Testament church. And why should we not fill this city with the message of Jesus? Other people are filling this city with their message. The humanists are filling this city with a message that mankind is the measure of all things. The materialists are filling this city with the message that wealth is the measure of all things. The hedonists are filling this city with the message that pleasure is the measure of all things. I think it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and say it loudly, say it boldly, say it often. No, Jesus Christ is the measure of everything and every man. And someday every knee will bow before him, and someday every knee will confess that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord and God. Jesus is God the Son who came down from heaven to earth to rescue the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, who are in bondage to sin and the adversary with no hope to be set free and to be forgiven of their sins apart from putting their faith and trust in Him. I want to say once again, I've said it many times across the years that I've been your pastor, I for one refuse to be relegated to a minor role. I'm not going to be intimidated to be quiet. Not in this pulpit and not in one square inch of this city. On Thursday night, Pastor Brian and I, along with three others, were downtown. Daniel Wilson, Phil Davis, Elijah Lewis, sharing the gospel. Elijah was preaching right there at Toomer's Corner, 11 o'clock. There were people who appreciated that. We had a number of conversations, and some of those people said they'd be here today, and I'm trusting you are here today. But everybody wasn't happy about it. And one young lady said to me, this is too much. This is over the top. She said, I go to church three times a week, but this is too much. And she was going from one bar to another. Well, if we don't take the gospel outside the four walls of the church and we just wait for people to come find us, most of the people are not going to find us. We must take the initiative and take Jesus to the playing fields, the classrooms, the offices, wherever people gather, and share the message of life that's found in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we lose the next generation, we lose our culture, we lose our country, we lose our freedoms. We must obey God. That's what those first century Jerusalem Christians said. Look in verse 29. When they were told not to teach, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Write it across your heart. We must obey God. We must obey God. We must obey God. We don't have to ask permission to talk about Jesus. We have a command from Jesus Himself. Verse 30 through 32, we see a synopsis of the message that Peter preached there to the Sanhedrin. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging Him on a tree. Peter preached the crucifixion of Jesus and accused the Sanhedrin of having Him crucified, and they were complicit. They weren't the only ones. And he preaches the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the Sadducees did not even believe in the resurrection. It was an offense to them to be told that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Verse 31, God exalted Him, that's God the Father, exalted God the Son to His own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. There is the secret of their obedience and their courage. Verse 32, the Holy Spirit had been given to them. Now, look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The last thing Jesus said before His ascension back to heaven, as He gathered there with His followers, He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, but it started in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit comes, we receive supernatural power to bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. This is the other occasion when Peter stood before the Sanhedrin. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Peter starts preaching. Once he's filled with the Holy Spirit, If you look down in verse 12, this is what Peter said. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's a very exclusive message. But the gospel is an exclusive gospel. The gospel is very narrow. But it's also is wide enough for any man, woman, boy, or girl who will repent and believe to be saved. If you'll come to Jesus, you can be saved. If you don't come to Jesus and you never come to Jesus, you won't be saved. You'll be cast away from the presence of God. Peter was dead right when he said, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So they are threatened again. And there's a prayer meeting here in chapter 4, latter part of chapter 4. Now look in verse 31. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And watch this last sentence here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke the word of God boldly. They had what I call a case of the Cain Hippets. They were just so full of Jesus and so full of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't help but talk about Jesus. Many years ago, when Kim and I were newly married, only a year or two, maybe three, we had friends who lived in Tuscaloosa. So we went to see our friends. He was an assistant coach for the Crimson Tide football team. And in the afternoon, we went to an Auburn, Alabama swim meet. And at night, we went to Coleman Coliseum for an Auburn, Alabama basketball game. And because our friend was a coach, we were seated with the other football coaches. Coach Bryant was the head coach, but he was not seated with us. I don't even know if he was at the game. It was during the Coach Bryant era. So I'm looking around, and I recognize some of these coaches, not because I knew them personally, but I'd seen their photograph in football programs. And I thought, well, I'll just keep my Auburn orange and blue loyalties to myself tonight. It's be expedient to be quiet about this, and I'll be a secret follower of the orange and blue tonight. Well, far off in the distant corner were maybe several hundred Auburn fans, mostly students who had driven for the game. And I was like center court, great seats. So the game began. And the Crimson Tide basketball team jumped out to a lead, pretty good lead. They led throughout the first half. They led through most of the second half, but as we got within the last 3 or 4 minutes, the Auburn team began to close the gap. They got closer and closer. I don't remember, like 6 points, 4 points, 3 points. My heart started pounding. Oh, I was so excited. And then we shot a basket and went up by one. I didn't mean to say it. In fact, I planned not to say it. It just came out. Wario! Now watch this. What's down in the bucket? Down in the well will come up in the bucket. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And when our hearts are flooded with the Spirit of God and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be talking about Jesus even when it's not expedient. That's when we get the ultimate tribute. We fill this city with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think with me this morning, not just about being obedient in the face of opposition like those Jerusalem Christians were. But second and last, I want you to think with me in verses 33 through 42 about the courage that we need to manifest in the face of persecution. Now, we know a little about persecution in our land. We enjoy extraordinary religious liberty. I know we're losing it, but we say I have far more religious liberty than most people on planet Earth. And so it's going to call for courage in the face of opposition. Look in verse 33. Verses 33 through 44, we'll look in verse 33, back in Acts chapter 5. And when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. When we proclaim the gospel, some people are going to be furious, they're going to be upset with us. In this case, they were so furious, they wanted to put the apostles to death. The gospel either convicts and converts, or it enrages. It's not neutral. But in this case, there was a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel who became the Lord's agent to keep them from being put to death. Verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men, that is the Christian men, be put outside for a little while. Now, Gamaliel was one of the most famous teachers of his day, highly revered by the Jewish people. Verse 35, then he, Gamaliel, addressed them, the Sanhedrin, saying, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt, and he too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And so he was an agent that kept them from being executed. Verse 40, his, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them, the Sanhedrin. So instead of executing them, they called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They let them go, but notice that first they had them flogged. That means they were beaten with a whip, a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. And then they were released. Now verse 41 and 42 shows us something of the courage of these apostles. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. What was their response? Rejoicing. They rejoiced because they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Here we see courage writ large. James, in the little letter that bears his name, said, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, he said, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. To be laughed at, to be scorned, to be rebuked for sharing the gospel is not an occasion to feel sorry for ourselves. It is an opportunity, Jesus said, to rejoice. And those apostles left the Sanhedrin that day rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for this name which is above all other names. Again, verse 42, and then we're done. And so day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, in the temple courts, that's in the public arenas where the people gather, from house to house, that's private, personal. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Sanhedrin says, shut up. The apostles just kept speaking up day after day after day after day after day. And eventually, 11 of the 12 were martyred for their faith and for their proclamation of the gospel. They never stopped. This Jerusalem church received the ultimate tribute. I long for the day when Lakeview Baptist Church receives this tribute. When our fellow citizens say about us, you have filled this city with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning of this service, our Al spouse stood on these steps to sing, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. It's time for the church to stand up. Quit wringing our hands, bemoaning our fate, belly aching because the culture is slipping away, and go on the offensive and tell this city a Savior has come who is Jesus Christ the Lord. It is time for us to stand up and go beyond these walls, gossiping the gospel of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how different our city would be if between today and next Lord's Day, every single one of us shared the gospel at least one time with somebody over the next 7 days? I pray that'll be the case. I pray that it will. Now, I know that when I'm in this pulpit, I'm preaching for the most part to people who know Jesus, been saved. But I'm fully aware when I speak to this many people, there's some who've never yet trusted Christ as their Savior. You can do that today. Jesus will save you if you'll come to Him. But you must humble yourself first. You must cast yourself on the mercy of God and pray for the Spirit of God to convict you and show you your need of a Savior, and to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Him, you'll be saved. It's time to stand up for Jesus. Brother Adam and our musicians are going to come now to lead us in our song of commitment, decision, surrender. Pastor will be at the front of each one of these aisles to meet you, to pray for you, to help you, to show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. While we stand and sing, come. Come to Jesus. Come today.
Thanks for worshiping with us today. If you felt the Lord leading you to respond today, whether that was to receive Christ for the first time, or to take your next step in baptism, or if you have a prayer request, we want to start that conversation with you. Visit lakeviewbaptist.org/contact to get in touch with one of our pastors. And as always, you can stay connected with us through our social media and website.